And just think about that. If you were the only person that would have accepted him to die on the cross for my sins, if I was the only one, he still would have done it. If that isn't something to be thankful of, I don't really know what else to tell you. We live in a world that just glosses over so much all the time. And they're not thankful because we're almost, what's the word I want to live, entitled maybe? We're expected to get these good things. The very breath that we take when we get up in the morning is an expectation. It's not a God-given thing that we should be thankful of, is what people will try to tell you. So this morning, this very moment, come into our hearts, Father God, and let us just rejoice in you and be thankful for everything that he has done in our life. And not just this day, not just on Thanksgiving Day, not just on Christmas Day, and get caught up in the things that are going on in this time of the season. Quiet our hearts, Father. Let us glorify you and give you thanks in every single facet of our life. But not to keep that inside, Lord, because other people need to know the secret. Not a secret, but the joy that only you can provide. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, choir. I'm singing alone today, so I'm going to need the choir to sing out. Richard, get the choir to sing. I don't like singing solos. Okay.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert.
Call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee. Now
Praise the Lord. Thank you. I can hear you singing out there.
It is biblical. The days of Jubilee, correct me, Mark, if I'm wrong on this or somebody, but every 7 years, I think it was. Was it 50 years? Thank you for correcting me on that. The debts that you had incurred, the trouble that you get into and stuff like that were all erased at that point. Think about that. If that was in times like now, you know, every 50 years we make wrong decisions, and this is a life story. We make wrong decisions all the time. And the days of Jubilee are like when Jesus came to take away the sins that we have. We make wrong decisions on a nonstop basis. And we don't have to wait 50 years for that. New Testament teaches us that Jesus Christ came on the cross to die for our sins, and that's an immediate thing. Right now we say, Lord, I know I have sinned. I know I have done wrong, but you have bought me and at the price of your blood. And that's what we need to reflect on. We have the days of Jubilee. Isn't that what the song talks about? These are the days of Jubilee right now. If you just accept him as your Lord and Savior, hearing the sound of my voice, I just ask that you do that. This next song is one we've done before, and I just need you to reach into your heart and thank him, even for the things that you don't know he has done.
Jesus.
This is a new one we're going to do. But if you listen to the words, it speaks to your heart. And I just pray that no matter how my guitar playing comes out on this, to be honest with you, I just ask that you think about the words, sing the words, and I ask that you all help me to slow down because I do have a problem with that, as Catherine will attest. But this is a song that really speaks to my heart, and we have not done it before. So here we go.
You're probably familiar with it. We just never sang it, but listen to the words. It has some beautiful words.
You did the right thing.
I'm sorry, I'm a bad man. But good morning anyway.
Good morning. This is the First Sunday of Advent. It kind of snuck up on us a little bit, didn't it? Thanksgiving being a little late, but that's okay. The first Advent candle is hope.
Where's the light? You want to light it?
Do you light it now?
Yeah, just light the first one.
Huh?
Just light the first one. One of the purple ones. You want to read that?
Oh. The hope candle also known... Oh, you'd already read that. The hope candle, also known as a prophecy candle, represents the anticipation and hope of the Messiah's coming. Purple symbolizes royalty and repentance as we prepare our hearts.
Isaiah 9, verse 2 and 6 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let us pray. Lord, we have lit this purple candle of hope. We remember that your light pierces the darkness and brings hope to all who trust in you. Fill our hearts with anticipation for your coming. And may we carry this hope into every corner of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Sorry, I jumped the gun this morning. You know, we are in a the spirit of Thanksgiving. You know, it's the season of Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving. We have a day that we celebrate. But, you know, we should be thankful each and every day for what the Lord has done. Because he has done mighty things. And the most important thing that he did is that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And so if we're in Christ, each day is a memorable day, knowing that if God takes us home today, that we'll be with him. So we should be thankful that he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he didn't have to, but yet he did. This morning, I'm going to read a Psalm 100, which I think is very meaningful. I could quote it since I'm still looking it up. It says, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful sounds and know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that something to be thankful for?
Yes.
You know, he says for us to shout. Psalm 98. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 4. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Shout. Shout for the Lord, to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. You know, this morning, I'd like us to do something different. I know you didn't come prepared, but I'd like you, if, you know, just a sentence or two, or to give a reason what God has done that you were thankful for this year. something that God has done in your life. If you feel compelled to come up in a few minutes and just give glory to God, we want to give thanks to God. I mean, I'm going to begin, and I've shared it since I, you know, have the pulpit or podium or whatever you want to call this little thing, a lectern. I share all the time, but I just thank God that, you know, even in the midst of us falling short of Him, is that He and Dorena Mai's life has richly blessed us this year when we thought things were undaunting. You know, most of them, I mean, outside of Doreen's health, most of it was financial things, and God just like that. And I always said to God, Lord, why us? I mean, there's so many people that you don't do that for, but you did it for us. And I don't want to make light of it. I want to give Him the glory, honor, and praise. And I just want to give a shout out to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He has done. I mean, I could go on, you know, with different things, but I've shared them in the past. But I just want to give an example. I mean, I'd like to give an example of what God has done for you this year. But before I open it up to your prayers and praises, this is how I always remember, like Psalm 100. I'm going to sing it to you. I know you're going to, oh boy. But it's, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come before Him with joyful sounds, and know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves, for we are the people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures, His faithfulness endures through all generations. So remember, shout! Well, anyway, with that, let us shout this morning for what God has done for us. Let us give thanks to Him and praise His name because He is good. The mic is open for your prayers and petitions. And if you want to give some thanksgiving for that also.
I thank God for my bed. I thank God for my heat in my house. I thank God for my house. I thank God for all this. I thank God for our food. I think of the people down in North Carolina, and I see that. I think of them often, and I pray for them. And I thank God for the people. There was one guy that thought about, I think I want to make a few turkeys to take down there, and it's like a long way away. And it turned out that he talked to his church, must be a bigger church than this. But anyway, they ended up taking 5,000 turkeys, and they ended up having the whole meal for these people. And then certain restaurants put packages, a little, you know how they package these little meals up so they could take them home. And because a lot of people are living in tents. And so we have a lot to be thankful for when you look around the world. But I'm thankful for the people that I just amazed at the people that stand up and say, I'm going to make them a turkey, and then ends up being 5,000 turkeys because this guy inspired people. So I thank God for that. And I thank God for my husband that puts up with me. He called, what did you call me this morning?
Don't remember.
Mom. He said, well, okay, Mom.
And I'm thankful for her and her perseverance and the way that she has endured the trials that have come. Sometimes we don't know why, But Job didn't know why either. And Job got in trouble because he was the most righteous person on the face of the earth. So he didn't have anything happen to him because of his sins. It was a discussion between the devil and God, we all know. But anyway, I'm so thankful for this ministry. I know we ebb and flow. We got a small group here today. I know a number of people are on travel and other things, and I see several online watching on Facebook. But, you know, the way the Lord has provided for this ministry has definitely been Him. It certainly hasn't been because we have a bunch of wealthy people and and that kind of a thing. So I just praise God for that.
I'm sorry. I said, if I left her on the chair sleeping, she'd be up here wanting me and looking for me. But I thank God for everything He's done for me. I've lost two husbands and a rental home, and the Lord brought me here to Monticello Apartments, and I have Molly Ann, and I have the church and all you people, and I love every one of you. And I also want to say that Catherine Smith, right here, this lady here, I moved into the apartment upstairs from her, and she's the grandma to Molly. And if I need anything, she's there for me. Oh, gosh, and I just love her. Oh, and I love each and every one of you. Thank you.
I always talk about my parents. I had the greatest parents in the world. Wouldn't want any other ones. Wish everybody could have two like my parents. My father, I thank my father. I actually thank Jesus, the Lord, for the grace that He bestowed on my dad. He came over from Germany in 1922. And, of course, right away he wanted to be a citizen, so he went for his citizenship. And I thank God for him, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be born in the USA. And I watch a lot of movies, and the other night I saw this war movie, and I heard in New York also that there were these kids running around saying, what's Thanksgiving? What do we have to be thankful for? They don't even know our history. They have no idea what my parents went through in the Depression and all that, because they've been handed everything they get, or they wouldn't be there. Where they're getting their food, they get food stamps. I mean, these kids, it's crazy. My grandson, when he was laid off, the government gave him free medical. I paid $200 a month. When it was with Bob, it was $600. I mean, we don't get anything, but I praise the Lord for being born in the USA. I really do. The other thing was in the movie, the guy started saying things, and it was World War II movie. I love those movies. And he said, you can't even say those in your country, meaning Germany. Hitler would kill you if you said anything that you thought you could. It's just mind-boggling. But then again, Mark's always talking about the martyrs. It's still happening somewhere. In those countries, you read about it in the. How about those people that got killed? Those for saying something. The Russian guys, that Putin had annihilated. I mean, thank you, God. This is the best country in the world. Thank and pray for our president, because it just doesn't look. And the people that he's put in to help us, because now they want to kill them. It's crazy. But just pray. Prayer is the answer. Prayer. That's all. that's not all. That's what we can do, because God will answer our prayers. Not right away, but eventually he will. We just have to keep praying. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and I give God thanks, too, for who he is and how he saved my soul so many years ago and brought me to his word. And I think about Craig saying, you know, where to shout and praise God. Where did we learn that? It's these ancient words that God has preserved for us today. So the psalmist says, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so I thank him for his word. And his word reveals to us who he is. And the Holy Spirit brings it home to us. And his word directs us in how we should live. So the word of God is just, we can't live without it. It's the incorruptible seed. And I just want to read a Psalm 47, Craig. Quote read Psalm 100. But Psalm 47 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." God is in control. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House or any other house across the world, in France and Germany, Italy, the UK, God is, all the nations are under his feet and our feet who rule with him. We're caught up to heaven, right? We're at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Everything is beneath us. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout. Hallelujah. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Hallelujah. This is the God who chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be in Christ, that his grace would prevail over us, and he chose our inheritance, as scripture says. God Almighty. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the holy nation. Yeah, we're in the United States of America, and God has blessed the United States of America in many ways. But we have to be careful that we don't take that for granted. And we have, as a nation, taken God for granted. But within this nation, there is a holy people, the royal priesthood of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And he has chosen our inheritance. And it's not of this world. So we give him thanks. We give him thanks every day for his word that reveals to us who he is and who we are in him, and that we are the family of God. Hallelujah. There's a lot to be thankful for. And we clap our hands before God. We shout along with God, because God has gone up with a shout. God is not nervous, you know. There are some places where, you got to be quiet. You can't make too much noise in church. But where did that come from? No, God has gone up with a shout. Hallelujah. So we can shout along with him because we're the ones. You watch football, I don't, but or you go to football stadiums and stuff. What are they're acting the fool over some grown man running with an odd-shaped ball and, oh, it's just the greatest thing. And you have the Super Bowl, and oh, everybody goes crazy.
Yeah.
That's just absolute. And people shout and make a fool of themselves. But God, we are to shout. God. God is holy and he's righteous and he's the king over all the nations. Hallelujah. And he rules and reigns over all. So we of all people have something to shout about. Let us shout with a voice of triumph because Jesus Christ has won the victory and we can shout along with him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning again. When Craig said to come up here and talk about the Thanksgiving and the praises, it reminded me of something, and Vicki might have to help me with this. When was it that we were supposed to do that exercise? You gave me a little book to write all your blessings down. Remember what that was? That through Strongholds or something like that? I don't remember. But I say that to say that communication, by the way, is everything. And you're going to find out what I say, what I mean by this. Vicki and I were asked to write our blessings down in this book. And it was a little book, kind of handy to carry around. And I saw it the other day. She started writing them down. And she asked me a week or so later, maybe, or something like that. Maybe we were talking about it at Strongholds. And I said, Vicki, I can't do that. And this is what I mean. Communication is everything. She took it to mean, my gosh, you don't have any blessings to write down in your book? Because me being kind of a not talker and a listener, more to the point, I didn't follow up with the fact that when I really started thinking about them, that little book was no way going to contain all the blessings that I have in my life. Because you started thinking about my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. Gee, I mean, that little book was going to fill up quick. And I got all these rabbit trails going in my head, and I was like, where do I start with this? I got my wife, my boys, John, Jacob, Sam. I mean, it was filling up quick, and I hadn't even written one down. So when she asked me that, I said, I can't write them down in that book. And we were on a walk at the time, I think, when she said that, and it crushed her because she thought that I was in such a state of depression that I couldn't think of one little thing. And I left it at that. But when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you really think about it, when you get up here and you see, I know for me, the first thing I think about when I say prayer and praise, and sometimes the first thing I do when I pray, is come to him with a list of the problems that I've got. And how tired must he be? I mean, you know, I have myself in this situation too. I've gotten to the point where if I get a phone call from one of my boys, it's because they've got a problem. It's not to call and say, Dad, I just love you. So you take that and switch it around to God our Father in heaven. And a lot of the times he would love to get a phone call that says, Dad, I just love you. So think about that.
Sometimes when I think of my parents were still down here on earth, and my mother fixed Christmas dinner and Thanksgiving dinner with no help. But I knew in my heart, deep down, that Jesus has helped her. But, you know, years passed, and I still think of them. But when my brother, Alan, did Thanksgiving at his home, and on Christmas, that was a good, you know, blessing. But now, I'm up here, and Miss Anna and the rest of her family has helped me, and Pastor Mark. And I just think of what God has given me. And, you know, it, going to day support, coming home, seeing the family. And, you know, I just think in the evenings, what has God given me? He's given me a good family to stay with, and a good church, and everything. And it's just, you know, Jesus has done a lot for me. Because, you know, being where I am, handicapped, sometimes I just like to see the person who said people are handicapped experience it for themselves. You know, I don't mind. I take it as God's blessing to me. How would people in our situation do everything? I went to the Special Olympics, and I was grateful for that. Going to the Scotland Games and everything. And I'm glad to be alive and doing everything for Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning. Is there anything better than or as good as God's timing? Some of you may remember a handful of years ago, two different times, I suppose two or three years apart, Colleen, a friend of mine from Michigan, Colleen, showed up with two young ladies, one each year she came, for Fred Camp, and those little girls were orphans they brought back from Siberia, and the younger had no hands, and Colleen and John were all working at an orphanage they call Baby, or they're all age related, and this Colleen was bent over doing something, and John was standing nearby, and this little girl with no hands walked up to him and did one of these, you know, picked me up. So he picked her up, and she did an arm lock around his neck, and John starts crying, and he just looked down at his wife and said, "Colleen, we're taking her." And they brought her back here. And she doesn't even know she's handicapped, you know. She can drive a car. She's a great soccer player. And she's a very good student. I mean, she can function very well. No hands. In fact, one arm ends here. And usually that means the parents or the mother was a druggie. Chances are. Well, anyway, that trip, John and I went to Michigan because that's where the training was, and the family, a lot of the families, I knew some of them, and I walked in one a week or two before the main group was going to go, and Colleen says, "Why don't you go with John tomorrow on an advanced trip?" Well, there's nothing better than that, because John had been before, and I like going on trips that are all prepaid and everything, budgeted. And so We head to the airport and fly to Denver, then change to Los Angeles, and a six-hour layover, and another long flight to Incheon, Korea. The sun has never set on us, and we get there and have to spend the night. You have to spend a night because there's only one flight a week to Incheon, or to Khabarovsk, Russia, where we're going, and it leaves at 9:30 in the morning. So you have to be there the night before, which we did. So we get to the airport in the morning, ample time before the flight leaves. John puts his tiki down and passport, and I put mine down. And the ticket lady said, "You remember one flight a week." She says, "You can't go till next week's flight because your visa's not good for 4 more days. And they're not going to send you without, because the airline would get fined if they do." So John immediately saw some guys we'd talk, other missionaries we'd from the United States we'd talked to on, he'd talked to on the flight from across the Pacific. He ran over, and almost in a moment, in probably 6 or 8 minutes, he came back, and those guys had found somebody, the guy they'd spent the night with the night before. And the answer was, tell, and this is like now, it's 8:30. He said, the message was, tell Richard I meet him in the airport by the information booth by 10 a.m. And that guy took care of me for a week till next week's flight. And he was a pastor, and he was all connected, and he had a special place I could stay, and he'd take me into Seoul. And one day, he says, "We're going into the first time into the city tomorrow, and we got to stop at a department store." I said, "Why do we need to stop at a department store?" He said, "Well, we need to buy a pair of long pants." Anybody get it? So anyway, I mean, it doesn't get any better than that for God showing up. And literally in a moment, I had a place to stay and a nurturing dude to take care of me. And there, well, he put me in a place where I was alone. I mean, it was nice. And he was nearby. And outside, there's rice paddies. And so while I'm waiting, I would go out and walk in the morning around rice paddies and stuff like that, on ground, that is. And I had never let the little dhaka, or the little home I was staying in by myself, out of sight, because I didn't have an address for it, and I wasn't very fluent in Russian. I just didn't want to get lost, and it was easy to do that. But when I think of how quickly my friend John came back with that news that I'd be cared for, thank you, Lord. And it was that easy, because in the airport, I started looking around and said, "I can't go, because the only thing in English is a Asian edition of USA Today. And that's not going to last. I'm not going to last on that for 24 hours a day." God's grace. God showed up. God loves us. What a trip that was. Yeah. Oh, and Danae was doing, I went down there on one of the Fred Camp sites, or I don't know, 10 of them, for a week we worked. And then JP had her on his crew, and she was doing a paint roller. She had a couple fingers on this hand, and that's all. Anyway, whatever. And so she'd hold it and push it with her other arm, paint and roller. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm sitting here thinking, listening to everybody talk about the things that they might be thankful for, and Goodness, I would be afraid to even say, because I would be afraid I would forget something or somebody, because there's so much to be thankful for. And I was just going through that in my mind while I was listening to everybody talk. But I think in the past couple of years, and especially this year, the Lord has done so much for me in changing me from the inside out, and cleansing me and showing me things in my life. I'm so thankful for Kathy Prawls starting the Stronghold class, her and Jeannie, and the relationships that we have accomplished, that we've gotten so closely connected there. And I so appreciate that. But God has been showing me where He wants me to change, where I need to change. He's been getting the junk out. And the first thing started with me being deceived and just getting the deceit out, where I was able to see more clearly what was going on, being deceived, being bitter from the past, things that had happened to me back when I was a little kid that I was holding in there and that had moved all through my life. And I'm thankful mostly that God is patient with us, that He's given us an opportunity to change, and with His help through the Holy Spirit, as we become more filled with that. I can only give the glory to Him, because I am just a vessel, and I'm a very weak vessel. I've always said that. I used to say it to Mark a lot, that I'm weak. I am weak. But it's probably better to be weak, because through Him, He can make us strong. So if we're strong in ourselves, and we don't need God, that's what we say. I can do it. You know, I can do all this. As I find out, I can't really do anything. But I am so thankful for the things that God is showing me. He's cleaning up this vessel and making it ready for Him. And that I know I'm not going to live another 75 years. So I want to get all the things that He's bringing toward in my head that I need to settle before I leave here. And this is what I have been encouraged to write letters. My sister and brother, I've been estranged for my sister. I was just counting while I was sitting there, 11 years. We haven't talked since my mother died. And my brother, probably 7 or 8. And the Holy Spirit, is bringing it to my mind, sometimes through other people, that I need to try to, and I thought I'd forgiven them. But I think there's still things there. And I've been trying to come write a letter to them. And I want to do it right. I don't want to write the wrong things. That's going to make it worse. So then I've gotten some help from my sisters on how to approach sending the letter. But I ask you to pray for these letters that I'm going to be sending out for my brother and sister. Now, I'm prepared that it may not go well. That it may not be, they may not accept it. But I feel like that I've done my part, and so I ask you to pray for me for that, that there will be, I will accept whatever the outcome is, whether they forgive or do not. But I'm thankful for this church and for a pastor who doesn't mind standing up for the truth no matter what. And I was thinking about during COVID and during the time that people were closing churches and people were listening to what the government said. And our pastor, I'm sure he got ridiculed because he wouldn't close. But he wasn't afraid to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay open. We need the church. At that time, we needed it more than ever. The alcohol places stayed open, the ABC stores and all those places, and we needed to smoke and we needed to drink and all that stuff. But we didn't need God. And so I'm thankful that He wasn't afraid to stand up. There were so many people that didn't. So I'm thankful for having a church that's not afraid to speak the word. And anyway, I just want you to know I love all of you. So, but thank you, especially to the Strongholds class and what it has meant. I encourage any of you to come. And I have learned so much there. And that I didn't know. But, you know, I don't want people to wait until they get to be my age to find out, well, I didn't know that. Or, well, I thought I knew that. And I found out I really didn't know that. So I encourage you. We need some men there. We have women. Women seem to come and participate, but we don't have any men. And even so we need some men to come and mentor other men. Because I've heard one of our men that is there saying, I can talk better if it was a male. you know, than talking to a female about their issues with whatever it may be, bitterness, jealousy, or, you know, deceit, or whatever it may be. So we need some men to come. I know everybody's busy, but I think this is a very important class, and it has been to me. So, but thank you.
I was not going to talk at all, but Catherine, I have to say something. I can't even begin to tell you how much that the demolishing strongholds have changed my life. No idea. I'm so thankful, and there are no words. Everything Catherine said is, I stand in agreement. I just watched how beautiful she is. It's changed before my eyes. I think of her as strong and beautiful. You have no idea how much I love you. And Kathy, I can never thank you enough. I have to tell you, in June, on the fifth Saturday, I came in for my freedom appointment, and that's, so Jean and Kathy were with me probably for almost, I was a little bit on the extreme side of 7 hours, but it usually doesn't take that long. But I have to tell you something. So the first thing that we headstrong demolish is the deception. Everybody, you don't know that you're deceived because you're deceived. Did I say that right? So I never thought of myself as deceived, but, you know, I accept everything that we were, you know, we were dealing with. So we prayed over that. And as soon as we prayed over this, I don't know if I told you, Kathy, but as soon as we prayed, I felt a whoosh. I felt a physical whoosh like this. I was like, okay. So towards the end of our time, we're in a Sunday school room, and my eyes started to hurt, my eyes. And I just, you know, I didn't pay much attention. I thought maybe it was allergies, because I do have allergies. And sometimes my eyes get really sore because I'm, you know, maybe looking at a screen for a long time. And so it was just, everything was very bright, you know, like that. So then I went outside. It was a beautiful Sunday, Saturday, June day, bright sunny day. And I didn't have my sunglasses, but it was really bright. And I was just so light, light as a feather. And I go home, and my mom was waiting for me because I take care of my mom. And she's like, oh, how did it go? And I was telling her, you know, but I looked around the house. I was like, why is it so bright? As someone did the windows outside of our house. I was like, oh, my goodness. Everything is so incredibly bright. I couldn't even, you know, I could tell more so in the house because the house is not clean from the outside. And so Kathy wrote me that night, and I said, hey, Kathy, has there been something removed from my eyes? And she said, my goodness, yes. And she said, you know, deceit blinds us. But for me, it was that physical, like, eyes could see better. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I didn't know there was something wrong with my eyes until that day. And everything's bright. So I just, you know, that was the physical manifestation of the removal of deception by the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to say that everybody, please come to the class. It is the most amazing and life-changing class. And I'm a work in progress. And I just can't tell you how much things have changed in my perspective and the way I can help my children and those who I know. And I know how now to pray. I know how to pray, and my interception, my prayer life has increased my ability and how to pray for people and pray for this world and pray for the nation because of the knowledge of strongholds and the removal of them, therefore, because of God. I'm just kind of talking right now. I wasn't really planning on this, but I just had to speak. And I just wanted to thank you and just be a witness for that. Thank you.
I have to give all glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He's the one who takes away the blinders. It's not a human being that does this. A human being can't. We can't. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who does this. And I was going to get up here and give thanks, too. When Craig, when you ask, what change, what has happened in the last year, the first thing that come to my mind is my relationship with my husband. Amen. And how much that has changed. It's been, we're going on 30 years, December 18th. And that's nothing short of a miracle. I can tell you that is a miracle because, and some of you know, I know Mark, he has moved me out of my home before because of difficulties. Y'all have been there with me through a lot of the difficulties. But, you know, God changed me, I think most of all, because I needed so much changing in my life. And I could see my husband changing and relationships in my family being restored. I'm talking to my granddaughter, Faith, who's now 18. And I'm like so thankful for that because we have so much brokenness in our family, you know. And God is a restorer of breached walls. He restores these things. You know, he's a God of relationships. And I'm so thankful for that, you know. And the amazing thing, and I am so thankful, I see the Lord Jesus Christ changing lives in this stronghold. And I want to say Freedom in Jesus ministry, because it's really about what he's doing. It just blows my mind as I see. I've been in ministry for a long time and never have experienced ministry like this, where it is the Lord Jesus Christ setting people free. But people, we have to be willing to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We have to be willing to really humble ourselves, confess our sin, because we can't say the devil made me do it. We have our sin. That when we sin, and sometimes it does go way back, sometimes it is in our family, but, you know, we have to confess our part of it. And when we go before God in humility and confess our sins and renounce by the mighty name of Jesus the ground the enemy has got in our life, which is basically you're casting him down, you're saying no more to you, but yes to you, Lord Jesus. He does an amazing thing. So I'm just so thankful. And I'm so thankful for my friend Jeannie, my blessed sister. And I know it's already been spoken about how relationships are being disbonded. You know, that's the first thing I saw in the class was people's being bonded together. We need one another. And I just miss Jeannie. Please continue to pray for her. She's still really struggling with this vertigo, sleepless nights, and just really having a hard time. I miss her so much, being right there beside me, because she's been a faithful partner, you know, in person in my life and in the ministry. So all glory goes to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you do and what you continue to do in our life, that you are faithful even when we're not. You continue to pursue us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I have some friends that are sick. One, a praise for one. We prayed for her before. She had the broken femur, and she's walking now, and she's doing really well.
Nancy.
The other one, she's on hospice. She's dying. She has colon cancer. So pray for her. Her name is Liz. And the other one, particularly sensitive and love a lot, because she has the same problem. Well, she doesn't have that. She has mouth cancer. Her name is Marty. Yes, they took some bone out of her leg somewhere, and they took some out of her jaw and put it in her jaw. And so I haven't heard how she. I know she came out of surgery very well, but prayer for her. And I need prayer. I'm having another dental. Another thing in my mouth fixed. Last time it didn't go well. I still have numbness and pain all the time in my mouth. But I can sleep. Thank God I can sleep. I don't have that, but I have trouble eating. And I have another procedure this week. So pray for prayer for me. Thank you.
It occurred to me that there's lots of places around here that need volunteers. Could be a food ministry, and or just lots of things that, if you know, get a hold of me and Mark, or you know, and we can at least direct you. A lot of them, the ones I work in, you don't even need a firm commitment because there's enough workers. And I mean, I like the Tuesday and Thursday one with Charles and Kay Oliveri. We have workers, but. And I'm a real regular there, but some people, if they can't show up, they don't necessarily even have to call in because it just goes together pretty very well. And there's all kinds of other things. I went to the annual Thanksgiving breakfast at the Baptist Church downtown. It's a really neat thing. And lo and behold, I see people there getting breakfast, no surprise, that I see getting out on a Tuesday or Thursday from us at our food store, which is on Old William Street. And so lots of different places in town where you can get help. I know Mike and Vicki and Tom and Judy volunteer at the homeless shelter one day a week, or parts of one day. And what else? How many people? I was in the middle lane, in the left lane, getting ready to turn into a mall, and one of the people asking for money was coming. I don't give them money. I give them a card with a phone number if they want food and stuff like that, where they can get a ministry. And coming toward me, and I noticed he seemed quite animated, so I rolled down my window, and he caught me by name. How many of you would expect that? He did look familiar. He's one. He just says, "Hi, Rocky," and he said, "I'll see you, whatever it was, tomorrow, the next day, because he comes and gets food from us as well." Yeah, they say don't give him money because that's what there's signs there. But anyway, there's lots of volunteer places in our little part of the world here. So get a hold of me.
There's much more that we can be thankful for. We could be here for weeks just giving thanks and glory and honor to the Lord. And we just give him a little snippet this morning. We thank you. And I just want to thank every one of you who have had struggles with your health and yet have been a light. You know, even to us who have been healthy, you've been a light to all of us because you haven't lost your faith and you've shown the light even in the midst of all your difficulties. And I want to praise God for you. I mean, if I start mentioning names, I'm going to forget somebody. But you know, I've shared with you before, you certain ones out there. And I want to praise God for that because you're an inspiration here. And I'm certain you're an inspiration out there. Just continue shining the light wherever you're at because God. God's light is what's going to change the heart of man. With that, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your mercy and grace and loving kindness. Lord, you are so good to us. We don't deserve what you've given us, Lord, but we thank you for what you have given us, Father. We do deserve judgment, Lord, but you brought us mercy and grace and love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we would love to be a bigger here, Father, when it comes to people coming in, Lord, but we pray, Lord, Lord, that we still be faithful, Father, in the ministries that you give us, regardless of how many people are here, Lord Jesus, as you've been faithful all these years, Lord, and for however many years Chancellor Christian has been around, over 30 years, Lord, and you've been faithful through those years, and Lord, we are small, again, Father, we are small, and we ask, Lord, for your blessings, Lord, that through our faithfulness, Father, and teaching your word, Father, that it would draw people to us, O Lord. Father, we ask that you would hear our cry, Lord, because we want to be able to minister to people, Father. And Lord, I pray, Father, for next Monday, Lord, as we have the Christmas program, Father, for the community, and pray, Lord, that you would be with that and everything that is involved and all the last-minute preparations needed to let it go off well, Lord, because we want it to be a reflection of you, Lord, not of something that we have done, Lord. We believe you want us to reach out to the community in many ways, and this is just one way, Lord. And we, Lord, we ask that you would show us other ways, Lord, that we can reach out to the community, that they would know that we are here for them, O Lord, because you're for all mankind. We ask, Lord, that you would provide hope and strength and courage to those who are suffering and with health issues, Lord Jesus, that they would look to you with guidance and strength that only you can give. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time and for us to remember what you would have us to remember when we celebrate what you've done for us. Amen. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that means everything that we've been given, the gifts that we've been given, for the profit of all. Now, when Satan was an angel, he's still an angel, but he's on the wrong side now. He was given the gifts of music and beauty. He didn't lose those gifts. He just uses them to curse God. So it is possible that God has given you beautiful gifts, and we use them for the wrong reason. And yet, we can't even curse God without God giving us the ability to do so. It's kind of weird, isn't it? So where am I going with this? Within the realm of what we live, we have essentially two realms. We have God, who's out of space, out of time, and out of matter, because he created time, space, and matter. And then we have everything else in time and space and matter. But for some reason, we choose to create a third layer. And we set that layer in between God and average things. We call that the spiritual layer, or whatever you want to call it. And we'll put a pastor or a deacon or an elder, and we'll say, that person is serving God greater because he's preaching the word or whatever. But we're just down here doing stuff, going to the grocery store, so on and so forth. That's not as good as this. We put that separate layer, and it does two very, very damaging things. One, it gives us an excuse not to serve God in our daily chores. And two, it puts somebody on a pedestal, and the higher they're up, the further they fall. So somehow we have to get away from setting another layer and just saying, everything God asked me to do, we serve him. And there's scriptural behind that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I can quote it, but I'll read it because I'll probably add or subtract one word that doesn't change the meaning of the scripture, and somebody will get mad. So I'll read it. Therefore, whether you eat, whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, this is not saying, therefore, whenever you preach, whenever you go work at this or that, do it to the glory of God. It's saying, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, that pretty much encompasses everything. And everything we do is to be done to the glory of God and is of equal value to God. Whether you're preaching the word or you're eating with somebody because they need someone to eat with. Or you're going home and the Holy Spirit says,
your wife might be a little bit depressed and she likes Doritos, get a bag of Doritos on the way home. Oh, okay, you like Doritos. My point is, if we're constantly listening to God, there is no middle layer, and everything becomes ministry. Yesterday I was at the store, and I was joking around with my son, and this older lady overhears me. And she said, "None of that's true, is it?" And I said, "Nope, not at all," because I was just joking with my son. And there was an older couple in front of her, and they said, "This is the amount that she gave the money." And then she said, "You're a little short," and they start taking food out of the cart. I was like, "Ah, whatever, here, put my card in, go have fun." And that spurred a conversation between me and this older lady. And then Jesus came up. And we had a good time. She turned out to be a Christian. And she heard me say something about how God loved my wife and my children way more than I do. So my goal is to become more godly so he can teach me to love my wife and my kids. And she said, "What do you mean by that?" And I said, "Because God is the center of love. If I want to learn to love, I got to learn from him." She said, "I never heard it put that way, but it sounds good." And then later on that day, I'm with Michael down in Glen Allen because they're doing, like, my wife's selling goods and stuff, crafts and things like that. And I'm talking to this guy, and I was able to give the gospel. And he said, "You know, that really makes me think. I have to really think on that. Thank you." And the little things give you opportunity to uplift for the profit of all. And we have to master that by mastering listening to God at all times. Not just when we think we're in that upper stage, but we're always in that stage at all times. Romans 14:23. "He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith." So this is again a very common thing. "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, I've never heard anybody preach on this verse, and I think it should be. If you're going to preach on faith, I think that's a pretty important verse to preach on. And I've never heard it ever read when preached on faith, which surprises me. Romans 14:23. Excuse me. Okay. Just making sure I didn't sneeze on the communion. But it's common things. Eating, hanging out with people, enjoying each other's company, living out our faith in a Christian worldview that says God really matters. He's not theology. He's reality like oxygen is reality. More than oxygen, because he created oxygen. So somehow we have to get our mind wrapped around the fact that we live in a world that God wants to save. And the majority of this world lives as if God doesn't matter. And we are in touch, the closest to them. I'll leave you with the one verse and a story. The story goes as follows. You die, you go to heaven. The first place you hit is this big room. The room's full of books. Start picking up books and you start reading it. It's your life story. All the stuff that God saw that gave him pleasure. Pick up the next book, same thing. Then you pick up the next book and you start flipping through the pages and they're all blank. They're all white. You're like, "What the heck, God? Where's the writing?" "Oh, those were the times you chose not to obey me." No writing there. "I still love you, and I will always love you, and you will always be my child. But in those volumes, you chose to do your own thing." Ezekiel 33:30. As for you, Son of Man is Ezekiel. The children of the people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors and the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people who, as people, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, and their hearts pursue, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them a lovely song, one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Lord, let that not be us. Let us hear what Rocky says about opportunities. Let us hear what God has for us to do, even when we eat and when we hang out, and that we do the things in love and peace and patience, kindness and gentleness, that we actually live out what God would have us to live out. So we have the ushers with the communion. Go ahead.
checking this before.
Sorry about that. Others use it, and that's what happens, I guess. Anyhow, I am thankful for everything that was shared here this morning and for the way God does provide. Even though we're a small group, we want to be faithful to the Lord, as we've been talking about here. Would the ushers come as we prepare to receive our offering? And Father, we do thank you and praise you for the way you provide for us when we keep you first in our lives. But more than that, the eternal destiny that you have given us, the most important thing that we can have, our relationship with you. And so we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, while we're receiving our offering, I just want to mention that there are some things in the bulletin that I don't know if you have looked at them, but make sure you do. There are things that we'll be getting going. Our Wednesday night Bible study. We're in Zephaniah chapter 2. And so we encourage you to get involved with that, because it is an exciting study together. And also this community fellowship meal, which is December the 9th, a week from this coming Monday. We want to invite people so that they can learn about us and you know, get God in the right place in their life. They don't have him there where he needs to be, and also just to build people up in their faith. Anything else we need to mention here before we continue with preaching? All right, come on up. Now here, you come. Whoops. I'll get these better.
Been entrusted to me to elicit some help for the Advent season. Vicki and I did it this week. We have four more to go, I believe.
Yep.
So if anyone wants to volunteer to do it on any given Sunday, please see me. I will give you a thing that you can read and study on, and it's really quite a blessing. So please see me. Otherwise, I will come to seek you out. Thank you.
That's good. You know, however, and I forget, I've looked it up before, however Christmas got started, it probably wasn't the time that Jesus was born, but it celebrates his birth. The date doesn't matter. If it did, it would be in Scripture. But the great thing is that he came into this world and became a human being and did what he did in order that we might have life, because without it, we wouldn't have any future. Well, the future we'd have would be horrible, and we wouldn't want to participate in it. And so we just thank God for that. All right, let's, well, what are you, latecomer or something?
Well, he came up first, so I just waited for him. So.
No problem. Be quick.
Hey, good, I'm quick. I'm done. No. I just want to encourage you to pray for the Monday and invite people that have children. I mean, we're going to have goodie bags, right, Tara? Bunch of goodie bags for kids, and whatever's left over are given to the homeless shelter, so it's not going to be leftovers. And we're also going to do this year, and it doesn't cost them anything, we're also going to have raffling off certain things for families and stuff like that. So invite them to come. I mean, they're going to get a free meal, and then, you know, and every kid's going to get something. But it's just, it's not like it's about the gift, but we're also going to have the story time, because we're going to run lights in here Sunday after church, I mean, after a prayer meeting, and, you know, for one day, and have it all decked out, and we'll have story time, talk about Jesus, and then give a gift, but to tell that Jesus is the ultimate gift. And then out there, we're going to have songs, and, you know, and then we're going to have a raffle out there, and it's free. When they come in the door, they'll either sign something or have a raffle ticket, and it'll go in a bag, and we'll do that also. But as Pastor said, it's just let the, you know, the community know what we're about. So if you know anybody, I've been talking to some of my neighbors, you know, I haven't gotten any yays or nays, but anyway, talk to your neighbor and say, hey, come. You know, I mean, it doesn't hurt.
Your time is up.
Did you get in touch with Sam about the toys he has over there?
I haven't heard anything.
About the what?
Toys? I don't know.
Oh, no, I don't. Oh, okay. I guess I'm going to have to call him up. Okay. Very good. Thank you.
All right. Well, we're going to continue with the message now. And I just go through it until I'm finished with what I've prepared. So we'll be here however long it takes. Shouldn't be extensively long this morning, but this is a very interesting subject that we're in today in Ezra. In our last message, we saw the foundation of the temple being laid as the people are going back to reestablish the city of Jerusalem. And when they had finished the foundation, there was a major celebration, except for a few who remembered how it was when Solomon built the temple, and they realized it was so much smaller. But, you know, it's also interesting that God never gave any specifics about the temple. He left that up to Solomon to do, and he had specific things that need to be in there, like the mercy seat and those type things. But in any case, we're now in the process, and so this morning I've entitled the message Opposition to the Rebuilding of the Temple, because that's what comes next in our next text, which is chapter 4. So let us read, and then we'll talk more about it. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may have no part in this work. We alone will build the temple of Yahweh, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us." Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. Years later, when Xerxes began his reign, the enemies of Judah wrote a letter of accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Even later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, the enemies of Judah, led by Bishlam, Merodath, and Tabal, sent a letter to Artaxerxes in the Aramaic language, and then it was translated for the king. Rehum, the governor, and Shemshia, the court secretary, wrote the letter telling King Artaxerxes about the situation in Jerusalem. They greeted the king for all their colleagues, the judges and local leaders, the people of Tarpal, the Persians, the Babylonians, and the people of Erech and Susa, that is Elam. They also sent greetings from the rest of the people whom the great and noble Ashurbanipal had deported and relocated in Samaria and throughout the neighboring lands of the province west of the Euphrates River. This is a copy of their letter. "To King Artaxerxes, from your loyal subjects in the province west of the Euphrates River, the king should know that the Jews who came here to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious and evil city. They've already laid the foundation and will soon finish its walls. And the king should know that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage, for the Jews will then refuse to pay their tribute, customs, and tolls to you. Since we are your loyal subjects and do not want to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information. We suggest that a search be made in your ancestors' records, where you will discover what a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. We declare to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the province west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you." Then King Artaxerxes sent this reply: "To Rehum, the governor, Shemshia, the court secretary and their colleagues living in Samaria and throughout the province west of the Euphrates River. Greetings. The letter you sent has been translated and read to me. I ordered a search of the records and have found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are normal there. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province west of the Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Be diligent and don't neglect this matter, for we must not permit the situation to harm the king's interests. When this letter from King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum, Shimshia, and their colleagues, they hurried to Jerusalem. Then, with a show of strength, they forced the Jews to stop building, so the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. That's the entire chapter 4, and I felt it was necessary to read the whole story because it wouldn't be any point of reading part of it and then some of it later. It's quite an extensive thing here that is going on, but it's not surprising. And, you know, this kind of opposition is to be expected, as we have even had some shared here this morning about this. Satan is the enemy of God, and he wants to destroy everything that comes from God. And while the assertions that were being made by the king because of the records he had looked at to some extent were true because there were evil kings, it was not the total situation. And furthermore, it did not mean that that was going to be the case here. But, what I find interesting in this, and I'm just going to mention this now because I'm talking about it later, is when these people came up and offered their help, they really weren't offering help, and they knew it. They were coming there to stop them, and that became evident because they were really their enemies. And so my point is that it is always necessary for us to realize that God is in control, even if it doesn't seem like it, and His marvelous grace is at work, and I'm going to have more to say about that in this message. While we don't like the evil in this world, it's the only way that we can come to realize how great is the love of God. In fact, Scripture tells us that God is love, and He wants us to come to know and understand His love and the love He has for us. That is why God allows Satan to bring his opposition against Him. So here's where I'm going next. Satan's opposition against God. While we're probably familiar with the account in Genesis, where this all started, and man being put in the Garden of Eden, I'm going to share that again here because I think it's very important. First, let me say that this account is not a fable, nor is it figurative. It is the literal account of how things got started. The reason that this is under attack is because of Satan. And Satan has managed through what man thinks is his intelligence, which they call science, to come to the conclusion that God didn't create this, it just got started. But one of the most foolish things, and there was a debate, I can't remember the guy's names, I have it on CD, and it was amazing how he was debating this world-famous atheist, and he just kept asking me, he said, well, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? And he finally, the atheist just said, I don't know, it just got started. that's the way they are without God. And so the reality is that how this started is incredibly important that we understand the things that this involves. So I want to read, first of all, here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Then Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. Yahweh God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates. Yahweh God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and water and watch over it. I just want to stop a moment and say this. You say, well, why the four rivers? These things identify the reality of what God was doing. This is not a made-up story. And so when these kind of details are put in here, it later verifies things when man does his research, as he is going to do, looking for things in history. So be that as it may, but Yahweh God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So Yahweh God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one of them. Now, I just want to mention that this was all laid out in chapter 1, and it's just recounting it here. It's not like it got started here as far as God creating the animals, but he is now bringing these to man to see if he has one that will suit him. So he gives names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So Yahweh God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, Yahweh God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then Yahweh God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Genesis 2, 8 through 25. I'm not going to get a lot of discussion of the detail. A lot could be said here. But it's just important to know that what God is doing here is starting things out for his purpose, which we're going to see a little more as we open up this again. So things begin to change quickly because Satan is here. And he is going to see what he can do to stop God. That's what his purpose is. So we go on to chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals Yahweh God had made. So I just want to mention that obviously this is an animal that God created, and now Satan is going to utilize this animal for his purposes. So one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And the woman replied, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit that from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die. I have to again make this comment. God did not say that. He didn't say if they touched it that they would die, but this is what man does, you know. He wants to always add to what God says and take away from what God says. So this is how it got started. Anyway, the serpent replied to the woman, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, that part's true. They were going to know both good and evil, but it was going to destroy him, as we know. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. I again want to just say, the woman is no more to blame here than the man. Even though the devil talked to her first, and she acquiesced, Adam was standing right there and heard everything, and he participated, went right along with it. So anyway, they are naked, and so they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard Yahweh God walking around the garden. So they hid from Yahweh God among the trees. Then Yahweh God called the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Yahweh God asked, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Now, God didn't ask that question because he didn't know. He wanted them to confess. And the man replied, well, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Yeah, it's her fault, see. Then Yahweh God asked the woman, what have you done? And she replied, well, it was the serpent that deceived me, and that's why I ate it. Then Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And it's interesting, the snakes represent the devil. And so I believe that was what happened to that animal who God had created to be the shrewdest of all, and that's what it became. But he still focused on Satan, even though the animal is involved too. So he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Obviously a prophetic prophecy about Jesus. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Genesis 3:1-19. Everything about this story is literally true. And that is the reason we're in the predicament that we're in. So when Satan comes and does this, as God had predicted, he is trying to destroy God's creation, thinking somehow that he's going to have the victory. And, you know, I have to say, I'm still amazed that he is opposing God, thinking somehow he's going to have the victory. But that's the way he is. He's obsessed with his own goals. It's interesting that both Isaiah and Ezekiel speak about Satan, and so I wanted to share that because they prophesied about his destruction. In Isaiah chapter 14, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Isaiah 14:12-15. And then I want to follow immediately with Ezekiel. This is what Sovereign Yahweh says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Ezekiel 28:12-17. Now, I want to say a little bit about the background. While this prophecy was originally spoken against the king of Tyre, as you would read in the verses I didn't share in the beginning, it is absolutely used as a way of pointing to Satan himself, because he is the one who was orchestrating all these things. And obviously, the way that it is constructed, no way in the world the king of Tyre was up in the heavens where he was talking about. He is obviously focused on Satan and casting him out. Because of this, Satan has become God's perpetual enemy. And so we may wonder, well then, why would God allow all of this to happen? You know, why would he do this in the first place? Well, the reality is that what God is doing is he wants us to be his companion. That's why he made man as he did. But in order for us to be able to be his companion and be able to fellowship with him, we have to have the desires like he does. It cannot be a perverse desire. It won't work. Even though Satan had every benefit, and he could have had the privilege of being that kind of a person, he couldn't do it because of his pride. And that's the problem we have when God creates us like he does. Pride enters the picture and destroys us. That is what's so revealing about the Garden of Eden. That's why God did what he did, because he wants our fellowship, but we have to desire his fellowship according to the way it has to be because of who God is. And because God is a God of love, we need to come to understand him and what he is doing so that we can not be experiencing the power and evil of sin. And so it was necessary for all this to happen. And so that brings me to my next point. God's response demonstrates his marvelous grace. You see, because God is perfect in his righteousness, having never made a mistake, nor can he make one, his character requires him to have his perfect righteousness in his entire realm. Since he is infinite and knows everything, he is able to be perfect in everything. However, as he wanted to do, it's obvious that he created us in his image because he wants us to be like him. That's why we were created in his image. That's what that means. But because we're finite and we can't know all that we need to know and have the knowledge that we need to have, when Satan came and tempted them, they wanted it. And that's the problem we have, is we want what we want instead of what God wants. And so it is necessary then for God to first allow choices, and then obviously those choices will end up being wrong. But let's be careful and not blame God because that happened. It is not his fault. And when God chose to do this, we need to understand that in his wisdom and his infinite knowledge, in order for him to achieve what he wants to achieve, everything that happened was necessary. And so all of this is to demonstrate for us his love and his marvelous grace that comes out of his love. I want to share this scripture from Chronicles. You're probably familiar with it. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is Yahweh and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to Yahweh, all you families of nations, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. This world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise Yahweh. 1 Chronicles 16:23-36. That's what God desires. And in fact, it's amazing how wonderful he is. And sometimes people want to say, well, you know, why would he put up with this, or why would he do that, or they question his motives. And it's the power of our sin and our lives that gets in the way for us being able to see what God is doing. Because it's easy for us to, on the one hand, assume that God is loving and merciful, but then want to ignore his perfect righteousness. And that's what ends up happening. You see, we need to rejoice that God is a good God and that his goodness requires perfection. And because that is the case, he has gone to incredible lengths to make it possible for us to know that and to experience his love. That is why it required thousands of years to bring Jesus into the world for our salvation. And that is why what is happening now is that people need to be able to see him as he is. That is why God was allowing them to rebuild the city and the temple. And yet, it wasn't going to be easy. He could have stopped all that, just like he brought the children out of Egypt across the Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptians. It wasn't something he couldn't do, but he knew what was necessary in order for him to accomplish his purposes. So God is allowing this opposition that we're experiencing in the world even now in order that we may come to know him better, to understand his love more, and to realize how great is his marvelous grace. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us about God's marvelous love and grace. I've shared this scripture many times, but I don't think I can share it too often. Here's what Paul said about this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, I just want to stop a moment. It's been good that we have this message came for Thanksgiving, I think, because we need to be thankful. And I have to share about this because I was, well, I forgot to actually know. I was in my late 20s, I think. I had this relationship with a guy. That's why I came to Virginia. He became so dear to me, I was almost worshiping him. And then we had a falling out, and it broke my heart. I couldn't believe what happened. But you know, because of my relationship with Jesus, I did not become bitter, although I had to struggle with it. I'm not kidding. It wasn't an easy thing. But that taught me so much about God's grace. And so, whatever has happened in my life, and by the way, I've had a lot of bad things happen in my life. It's all been my fault, most of it. Not all of it, but a lot of it has been. Bad choices I've made. My wife can verify that. But I never blamed God because I knew where the blame lay and who the problem was. And so because of that, I was so blessed by knowing the spiritual blessings that Jesus has for me in the heavenly realms. Staying focused on that, not looking at the worldly situation. It's easy to do. We have plenty of that. It can distract us. But we need to keep our focus in the right place. So Paul goes on. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is the NIV translation, and it's interesting. You look at the other translations, they don't word it this way. But I did a little investigation about the Greek, and it actually is what is involved in what God was doing. And it's just so good. I mean, God did this because he enjoys his creation. So he goes on. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this plan has come at the right time by him bringing everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the gospel that now saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee that we will receive the inheritance God promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. What is so marvelous about this passage, among so many things, is the fact that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn how to live more and more by the Spirit, to continue to be filled by the Spirit. We'll never be totally full down here, because that's the problem of the flesh, but we can certainly be growing in it. We can certainly be having our vessel filled more and more so that we are experiencing what he is talking about here. And if that is the case, then in everything, in all of our circumstances, we'll see that God is working out his plan for our eternal benefit. Here's what Paul said in Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 18 through 28. What a marvelous benefit and promise we have because of what God is doing through his wonderful love and his marvelous grace. You know, in order for us to love God the way he loves us, we have to come to know and understand his love. And that is the process that we're going through. I know we're very familiar with this chapter, but I have to read it because since God is love, this is the description of what he wants us to become. If I could speak in all the languages of the earth and of angels but don't have love, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never loses faith. It always hopes and endures through every circumstance. Love never ends. But where there is prophecy, it'll pass away. Where there is speaking in unknown languages and having special knowledge, it will become useless. But love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've always been kind of fascinated that it's 13. You know, I think that's why man or whoever came up with this stupid idea that 13 is an unlucky number. And then this chapter has 13 verses. Isn't that amazing? It really demonstrates the reality of our wonderful and marvelous God. So because we have this kind of a marvelous and loving God, we should always be rejoicing in Him. This is the message of so many Psalms, and there is one that brings this out so well. It's this one. O Yahweh, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with creatures beyond number, both large and small. See the ships sailing along and the Leviathan which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of Yahweh continue forever. Yahweh takes pleasure in all He has made. The earth trembles at His glance, the mountains smoke at His touch. I will sing to Yahweh as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in Yahweh. What a marvelous scripture. And what a marvelous way to keep our mind focused and where it needs to be, on God. And because of all this, we have this marvelous, wonderful future to be with this great and marvelous God. Just as these Israelites knew about God and are following Him and are fighting the opposition and continue to do so until they accomplish their goal, we have even greater knowledge and insight in these things because of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit that we have living in us. So let us be encouraged at all times, no matter what we're experiencing. God is always with us and will always help us through this life. It may not always be pleasant. It will be difficult. But ultimately, we will be with Him in our eternal home, and there will be no more pain or suffering. Everything will be wonderful. I close with this scripture, which we need to remember all the time. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What a wonderful passage, Revelations 21, 3 through 5. If we keep these things in mind, we will always be encouraged by the love and wisdom and marvelous grace of God. That's my close, and Craig, you can come and dismiss us with prayer.
Who's in control?
Amen. Christ. So what are we going to do? This week we're going to shout for joy. And we're going to break forth with singing, with a joyful sound, and let they would know that He is God and that we are not. And we are the sheep of His pasture. So that's what we want to let known this week. Whether you're healthy or not, we can give a joy that surpasses all understanding. And you know, through all the trials that the nation of Israel went, God was always there. They may not have been on God's side, but God was always on their side. And sometimes He had to do some things to bring them back. And sometimes it's the same with us. He wants to bring things into our life to draw us closer to Him. And sometimes they go, "Why don't I go through this again?" And then once we get it, goes, "Well, Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through it." Because I bet most of us who are believers, we thank God for Him allowing us to go through what we did before we came to know Him, because those things that we did before we came to know Him caused us to draw near to Him. So those are things that we can thank God for, even the bad things in our life. I just want to encourage you tonight at 4:30. We're going to have prayer time. And Wednesday, back into Zephaniah, and I just saw in there as I was reading further that the next two, Haggai and Zechariah, which we'll be getting into, was mentioned in Ezra. So we'll be checking that out in the next, probably at the beginning of next year. But anyway, I just want to encourage you, and in the Saturday night fellowship and all the things that are going on Saturday morning, Saturday night. And also I'd like you to pray for, and I know some people are interested in Epiphany, the applications I just found out this week have to be in by this Friday, and but before you put an application in, I want you to talk to me, because there's a commitment that you have to make certain that you're able to make. It's not just that weekend, it's commitment beforehand. So I want to encourage you on that, and I just love you all, and the Lord loves you more, but I want to be here, and the pastor, we want to be here to build you up and encourage you and to help you in any way. So if you have anything you need, give us a call. We want to be there for you. With that, let us close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace and loving kindness. Lord, we need you so much. May we shout, Father, for joy to you, O Lord, of all heaven and earth, that you created us for your glory, O Lord, to worship you, to honor you. We thank you that you died, Jesus, not only for the saving of our sins, Lord, but also for sending your Spirit that reigns in each of us who know you, Father, that you are able to correct us, you're able to build us up, you're able to strengthen us, Lord. May we not grieve the Spirit that is in us, but to be fruitful, Father, in the ways that you call us to go. Lord, we thank you. And we again praise you. And may all you go out with joy and be led forth with peace. It's the time of Christmas, so I want you to let people know that Jesus is King. Amen.